I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 4, verse 18. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 4, verse 18. And that is page 1183. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the subject before us this evening is the anointed, attracting ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is now back in his hometown, Nazareth, and he's in the synagogue, and as he read the scriptures, he got the people's undivided attention immediately. All the eyes were upon him. It was evident that this man had authority in his voice, that this man had authority in the manner in which he spoke. Evidently, the man reading the scriptures understood what he was reading. He wholeheartedly believed in what he was reading. He was actually the very fulfillment of these words in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he preached and as he taught, the people were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. His message was based upon the word of God, the scriptures, and had such power. It had such conviction. And I want to address this passage of scripture by asking three questions about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this passage of scripture undoubtedly is referring to the very ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reveals to us three things. And we can look at those in the manner of three questions. Who he is, what he did, and what he is doing now. Who he is, what he did, and what he does now. Who he is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, by making this statement, the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the Anointed One. He is claiming to be the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah from where he is preaching. He said in verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He had been baptized by John. The Spirit of God rested upon him in the form of a dove. He had this unique anointing. And now he is saying to this congregation here in the synagogue, this is who I am, the Anointed One. And this is a vitally important question to address this evening. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because he describes himself in so many ways. In his ministry, he described himself as the light of the world. He described himself as the good shepherd. He described himself as the bread of life. We are going through these studies in Sunday school at the moment, the I Ams of the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world, the good shepherd, the bread of life. He also said while here on earth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he added that no one comes unto the Father but through me. This is a tremendous eternal claim. On another occasion, he describes himself as being I am the resurrection and the life. And when asked whether he was the Son of God, he said, I am. He described himself as elsewhere as being the Savior. He is described elsewhere as being the Savior of the world. And when Jesus was born, the angel said, for unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. On another occasion, Jesus Christ is described as being the cornerstone, the one upon which the church rests. And you know, in the ancient times, the cornerstone was the stone laid at the beginning. It was the first foundation stone to which all the other stones were aligned to. Therefore, it was critical that this stone was level, that this stone was laid in exactly the right direction and position. And so it is with the Christian faith. It rests upon Christ. It rests upon who he is. It rests upon his claims, which are absolutely true about the Lord Jesus. It means, this evening, friends, that if you are truly a Christian, that you are trusting your whole being, your whole life, upon this one person. And humanly speaking, this seems a very risky business, does it not? It goes against all human reasoning. No sensible person builds a business on the sales of one customer, because if anything happened to that customer, your business is lost, it folds. I remember the golden rule of my bank manager, who told me, no customer must be over 20% of your annual turnover. Do not put all your eggs in one basket. But Christian faith is putting all your eggs in one basket. It is trusting only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is true Christianity. And it is because of who he is. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has the authority to call us to trust in him totally and absolutely. He provides for you and for me unfailing security. Do you know, he will never fail you. We disappoint each other at times. I'm sure in the last 6 years, from time to time, your pastor has disappointed you. But Jesus will never disappoint you. He never, ever disappoints you. He will never, ever disappoint any person who trusts in him. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you because of who he is. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So a Christian is a person who comes to this point in their life, a crossroads, a decision time. To be a true Christian is someone who says, Jesus Christ is the one in whom I will trust in. There is a hymn which goes like this, and it's a testimony of a true Christian believer. Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Trust him this evening, dear friend. Consider the testimony of the Apostle Peter. Many had turned their back upon Jesus when he spoke of this absolute trust in him, that he is the only way of salvation. They were offended at his teaching. They were offended at his claims. And so Jesus turns and asks his closest disciples, and he says to them, will you also go away? But Peter, one of the disciples who had worked with Jesus, he'd witnessed his miracles, he'd listened to his teaching, he'd observed his consistent lifestyle, and he comes to this conclusion, and he makes this profound statement. And I trust that we can add our amen to this evening, friends. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom else can we go this evening? This is the testimony of a Christian, an assured belief in who Jesus Christ really is, who he is. But then the second question is, what he did? What did he do? Well, it says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor. Not materially poor is meant here, although they often were, but those that realize their spiritual poverty. Jesus reaches out to those who know and feel their need, those that feel unworthy, those that recognize that they cannot save themselves, that in and of themselves they are helpless and hopeless as regards being made right with God in and of themselves. And they look unto Jesus And Jesus reaches out to such. Jesus Christ spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is why the congregation was so amazed at the gracious words. There was something in the way that Jesus spoke. He was speaking truth, but he was speaking truth graciously. It was stirring their hearts. And they recognized there was something different. This was true preaching. This was real preaching. This was not just announcing facts. This was truth alive. This was truth applied. This was truth that was inescapable and affecting the very heart of man. So God anointed his son in a unique and special manner to preach. And he preached the message of good news. It is called the gospel. Everything that Jesus did and said in his ministry was intended to bring attention to the gospel. Even his miracles were intended to bring attention to the gospel. His demeanor, his actions, his words, his lifestyle, his teaching, his acts of love and compassion and miracles and power were all intended to point people to the wonderful truth and message of the gospel. His words and his actions were intended to focus minds to the gospel. This was the great mission of Christ. It was to point us to the gospel. And Jesus was a man who practiced what he preached. He practiced what he preached. What he said and what he did. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what he preached. That's what he said. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is what he practiced. Well, we know from Scripture, and we can remind ourselves again this evening, it's so important to constantly be reminded of these wonderful truths, that having lived a perfect life in word and in deed, and in teaching and in preaching, Jesus Christ willingly gave his life. He died upon the cross. Who did Jesus die for? Who did Jesus die for? He died for sinners. Like me and like you. He suffered the wrath of God because of the sin of sinners. All those who will truly come and have come to truly trust in him, ordained unto eternal life. He bore the punishment he died for and on behalf of all those who will put their trust in him. And the scripture assures us that his perfect sacrifice satisfied God's holy justice completely. His resurrection proved that he was Jesus, the Son of God, that God the Father had accepted his sacrifice and his sufferings on the cross. It is finished. Last weekend, at the anniversary weekend, the majority of the church are made up of mature believers. And that was the message last Sunday evening. It is finished. And it was the gospel. It was a message of the cross. It was a message of Christ and him crucified. And yet you say, well, these people were all believers. They were all, as far as I can tell, at that time, most majority of them there, I think there were just a few unbelievers there, perhaps. I don't know the people very well, as you know. It was a visit. But this is the point I want to make. Even though these elderly believers, these mature believers, had heard the gospel thousands of times, you could tell by their faces they wanted to hear it again. They wanted to hear it again. And we never fail to marvel and wonder, do we not, at the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that God the Father has accepted his sacrifice, his sufferings, the sufferings of Jesus, and it is finished, it is complete, and we can trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that we are forgiven. Because of the death and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be sure this evening there is forgiveness. the only way of reconciliation. It's nothing to do with our efforts, and it's everything to do with the Lord Jesus. You know, a person in the last century was new in Manchester on a factory in a weaving loom. And the first thing this person was told by the foreman, knowing that this was early days and there was training, that if your thread gets tangled, you must call the manager. Well, later that day, the thread got tangled and the person spent the rest of their shift trying to unthread it. And at the end of the shift, the manager came along to see how the production was. And the person said to the manager, I did the best I could. I've tried all this time to untangle it. And this is what he said to this person. You didn't do the best you could. I told you to call the manager. And that's what you should have done. And I would have helped you. And you just got it into a worse mess. And it's like that with your life this evening. You're trying to untangle it. You're trying to sort it out. You're trying to, in your own ingenuity and your own efforts and your own wisdom, to untangle it. And so you think, well, once I've untangled it, then I can come and I'll be a little bit more acceptable to God. Not everything will be right, but I cannot come like I am. My life's a mess. It's just a tangled mess. And what Jesus is saying this evening is, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor, those that are in a tangled mess. And you have to stop on trying to untangle your mess, because you'll just keep on getting a deeper tangle. And you need to do what the gospel says. Just come as you are. You bring the tangle to Jesus, and Jesus will sort it out. And we can be accepted as pure before God, trusting only in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And those who believe and trust in him can look forward to a glorious future in heaven because of what he said, because of what he did on behalf of sinners. This is the unchanging message this evening of the gospel. I noticed in the paper this week that iPhones have been fined in France, I think 27 million euros or something, for slowing down their iPhones and their iPads. The idea being that you have an iPhone for so many, 2 or 3 years, and then it gradually slows down, and it's meant to encourage an upgrade. And those of us have got old ones, you'll know what I mean. Last week, the owners of Sonos speakers said, if your speaker is over 5 years old, you'll no longer receive upgrades. And there's a bigger difficulty about it. And it's like a breath of fresh air this evening. The gospel doesn't need an upgrade. It doesn't need a change. And it's going to take us, if we trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, eventually we'll find ourselves in heaven, carried there by the precious power and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in heaven, there will be no change in the way we know it here on earth. There'll be no depreciation. There'll be no wearing out. There'll be no upgrades in heaven. But thirdly, this evening, what does Jesus do now? What is he doing now? Well, he was doing it while on earth, but he's still doing it now as we speak. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing now. He did it on earth, but he's still doing it as the great high priest in heaven now as we speak. Only Jesus has the authority to make such a claim. Only he can carry out continually for all time what is stated in this text. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Now this word brokenhearted in the original has a very powerful meaning. It means completely shattered. It doesn't mean cracked. It doesn't mean you're just your life's in two pieces. It doesn't mean that. It means your life is shattered to the extent that it's impossible to glue it together again. You know, you break a glass or you drop something on the floor, a vase, something very valuable to you. And when you drop this ornament, the first thought when you look at the floor is it broken? And if by some amazing thing it's bounced on the carpet or something and it's still in one piece, you're, oh, that's a relief. The second thought is, if it is broken, can I glue it together again? But this word describes your life by sin being shattered into pieces. So much so, no human effort can put it all together again. And in the context, it is describing a person who realizes they have not just broken God's law once. They've broken it on thousands of occasions, and such a person understands their brokenness before God. Oh Lord, I've broken your law. I've not just broken it once. I cannot count the number of times I've broken your law. I'm a broken person before you, oh Lord. I've broken your law time and time again, and Jesus has come to heal and to restore broken-hearted people, people who understand their brokenness before God. And what is this healing? It's forgiveness. It's reconciliation. It's peace. It's hope. It's eternal inheritance. It's given you this wonderful new nature towards God, saved by His precious blood, reconciled with God, at peace with God. But Jesus not only heals the brokenhearted, He proclaims liberty to the captives. He delivers the captives. And the word captive here has the meaning of being a prisoner of war. You're in a war, and you're a prisoner of war. And here a person realizes that far from Satan giving them the freedom they thought they were going to get, in fact they realize, I'm actually a slave to Satan. The truth dawns upon them that actually Satan is the great deceiver. He has been from the beginning of time. And we are held as a prisoner by nature in Satan's net. And only Jesus can set us free. And when a person cries out to the Lord, He will deliver. Because their deliverance means pardon from sin, complete forgiveness and liberty from the dominion of Satan. And those are Christians who are backslidden. And they realize they've come back, as it were, into the net of Satan, and they're struggling, they feel trapped. We have to cry out to Jesus, the captain of our salvation. He will proclaim liberty to the captives. By His death on the cross, Jesus Christ has bound the strong man Satan, getting the victory over him, so all those who trust in Jesus can be assured of deliverance from the captivity of Satan over their lives. Oh, there's been a lot of talk about bullying, hasn't there, this past week, with John Burko, a bullying, evidently charged with bullying some of the staff, and now it's come back to say that if you don't give this man a peerage, you're bullying him, and so it's all about bullying. Well, being delivered from the Lord, being delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, given liberty again from being captive, it's like you being delivered from this on a permanent basis from a bully at school. And when you, if you find this in your experience or at work, there's a bully at work, and you know Monday is a dreadful day, you've got to go back to work. You've got to go back into the situation that you're in, and there's a bully there. And before deliverance came, it's miserable. And your mind and your actions and your emotions become dominated by this bullying. But there comes a time when you look to Jesus, and He proclaimed liberty to you. He became deliverance to you. And the bully is taken in hand. And he's dealt with in such a manner that you are delivered. And the bully is bound. And what a difference to life. A transformation takes place. Conversion is like this. Satan is the greatest bully this world has ever known and will know. A Christian is a person who is delivered from the captivity of Satan, the great bully, and experiences a transformation, and Christ gives them hope and freedom and deliverance. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Here is where the deliverance is found, Christ and him crucified. Jesus recovers the sight of the blind. Here is a person who has been going through life oblivious to the real issue of life. And the Bible describes such a reality as Satan working in a person's mind to oppose the gospel. And what Satan has done as the God of this world, he's blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And we do not realize at the time by nature this blindness, that our minds are actually indoctrinated by the philosophy of the God of this world. But when a person's eyes are opened, they come to trust only in Jesus Christ, this blindness is taken away. And Jesus, while here upon earth, healed hundreds of people from blindness. They were physically blind. But the purpose of every one of these miracles was to deliver an even greater message, an even greater healing. What Jesus could do physically, he can do spiritually. The message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, it shines into our minds, into our inner being. It's a glorious light. How does this light come into our lives? How do we have recovery of sight? How do we come to see for ourselves? How do we come to see our situation for what it is and who we need to look to? Oh, first of all, we are convicted of our sin. We're convicted of what we are by nature, how God is holy and who we are and where we are. And you know, we knew an old lady in a village where we used to go to be sometimes up in the north. And she'd lived in this village for over 80 years. And she was telling us how it was when electricity was first installed in our house for the first time. Up until that time, it had been candlelight, oil light, oil lamps. But then the time came when the electrician came and he installed lighting in the house and he put light bulbs in the center of the room and he switched the lights on. And she said, I didn't realize the state of the rooms. I was sure I was a clean woman and I got everything clean and tidy. But look what this light has done. It's shown up all the cobwebs and all the dust and all the dirt I didn't realize was there. That's what conviction of sin is. Our eyes are open to realize the state we're in, and we are drawn by the light to our need. The light of the gospel leads us to Christ as our Savior and Lord, and in him we find liberty, forgiveness, and peace, and hope. And finally, Jesus sets at liberty those who are oppressed. It means those who are bruised in the original. It means here is a person who is crushed. Who is crushed. There can be an event that is happening in your life. And it's crushing you. It can be through distressing news that comes to a person and affects them deeply. It crushes them. It can be with a person who is crushed through bereavement, through loss, through abuse, through persecution. And this can be someone here who is crushed through the conviction of their sin. And the Bible describes such a person as being like a bruised reed. But a bruised reed he will not break. It's a plant that has been trodden down and it's left lying on the ground. It's struggling for survival. But you know, if you walk through a wood and you accidentally, don't purposely do it, but you tread in the springtime on a flower, if you wait long enough, there'll be a fragrance that comes up from the brokenness. If you tread on some bluebells in a wood, there's a fragrance. And if you're brought to this point this evening, that in your bruised state, when you're crushed, in your pain, you come to trust in Jesus. And you look to Him. And you cast all your care upon Him. There will be a fragrance of brokenness. It's called the fragrance of faith. And it's come about because the Lord and His permissive will has so ordained to allow you to be broken. And the reason He's allowed you to be broken and crushed even is that it might bring you to the point of trusting only in Him. And there's a wonderful fragrance of faith that's coming out of this situation. And Jesus sets that liberty. He sends you forth into the future with a purpose, committed to never leaving you or forsaking you. You know, even if we're already in the pilgrim way, the Lord allows us at times to come to this experience of brokenness. When we feel that everything is going away around for us, so the grip we're having on various things is taken away from us, and we have to come into this experience under God's permissive will to realize that all I have left is Jesus. All I have left is Jesus. Our reputation goes. Things that we perhaps look to in this life, one by one, God takes them away until He brings us to this point and we realize that, you know, the only thing worth living for in this life is Jesus, is God. This is what it means, looking unto Jesus. It does not mean you cannot enjoy the blessings of this life, but you enjoy the blessings of this life in a new way, through the eyes of faith. And the one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with Jesus. So Jesus heals the brokenhearted. He delivers the captives. He recovers the sight of the blind. He sets at liberty those who are bruised. And the day in which we live is known as this gospel age. This is the day that we are living in. We're still in this time of grace. But it will not always be so. There's coming a day when the world will end. Our lives will come to an end. And the day of salvation will be over. Now is the day of salvation. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, when we can be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus stopped at that word to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But if we carry on reading in Isaiah chapter 61, we'll read of the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. There is a day coming of God's vengeance. And the most important thing for us this evening is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to find Him, in Him our forgiveness, to find in Him our healing, to find in Him our restoration, to find in Him our liberty. These are words of truth. And God calls us this evening to trust in Him, to believe in Him, and to look to Him.